Job 19. We're going to read in verse 25. Job 19:25. This is Job speaking. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, this is the doctrine of the resurrection. It's got to be surprising to you that such a primitive book as Job would include such a sophisticated doctrine as the doctrine of the resurrection of the just. Now, what it says here, amazingly enough, is that after you die, and Job saying after he died, and after worms eat his body, and his body is nothing, there's nothing left of it, it's just turned to dust. After all of this is gone, even he says, my reins are consumed, meaning my kidneys are gone. They're gone. He said, in my flesh, I shall see God. Now, if that isn't counterintuitive to everything mankind has developed as far as doctrine goes over the years, then nothing is. That's an amazing statement of doctrine found in one of the oldest books in existence. Perhaps the oldest book that we know of that still exists. I don't know. You know, I don't know that it's important as far as knowing how old this book is. But there are reasons to believe that this book is contemporary with the book of Genesis, or you know, Moses' time, or even before Moses' time. And this is such an ancient book, and yet here he is detailing a doctrine that might as well have come out of the pages of the New Testament. After so much explanation done by the Lord Jesus, by Paul, and by others, and we go back and we read in the Old Testament something this clear about the resurrection of the body. It's got to let you know that this was God's revelation to man. Now remember what I said when we started this series on doctrine, and that is that God has given us doctrines. God has given us healthy, sound doctrines, and even from the start, people were understanding these doctrines, and that they corrupted themselves and went away from truth and sound doctrine. They did not like the God that they knew, and they, you know, chose to go a different direction. But that doesn't mean that those ancient people didn't understand most of these important, basic Christian doctrines. Such as the doctrine of the transcendental God, the God that transcends creation, the God that is the one who created creation. It was a corruption from that to go to polytheism and many gods. And it was a corruption of this doctrine of the resurrection that took us into all sorts of other ideas, other possibilities. Consider some of them. Maybe you've heard of the idea of the pantheistic idea of assimilation into the deity. Now, that's really interesting. But you know, the truth is, there's a lot of religions, and most religions are fairly sophisticated, and I'm probably not doing them justice explaining to you exactly what they believe, but the best I can understand it, many religions are pantheistic, believes that everything is God, and God is everywhere, and is in everything, and that when we die, we are just kind of assimilated back into the deity. Well, that's a cute little doctrine there. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now there's another one called progressive states of consciousness. And you know, you finally get to that state of nirvana after you go through so many states of improving yourself until you finally reach some eventual state of nirvana that we can't really expound much about. But one way or the other, the idea that you are gradually progressing into several and many, even hundreds, perhaps thousands of different states of consciousness. Well, that's another cute one that's not in the Bible. Then there's the idea of reincarnation, where what you do is you die, and after you die, you become You come back again as a different sort of body, depending on, you know, what you did in this life and how you do it. And the whole concept is you just keep on coming back. You might come back as an animal. You might come back as a different human. And you might even come back as a higher being than a human. But eventually the object is to escape the flesh. Eventually. And then we have the idea of disembodied spirits. And unfortunately, a whole lot of people are confused by this one. And it's the idea that the whole idea of the flesh is evil. That whatever is flesh, whatever is material, whatever is materialistic or physical is evil. And what is good is spiritual. This comes from the dualistic religions, things such as Gnosticism and things of that nature, where the whole idea is everything that you can see, touch, and all that is evil inherently. And our idea is to get away from the flesh and become sort of, you know, like ghost people, where we're disembodied spirits living in a different realm or a different dimension or whatever the words they would use. And I'm sure they would explain it better than I am explaining it. But one way or the other, a lot of Christians kind of have this notion that our goal is to eventually get rid of the flesh and become, you know, floaters. Where we're just out there. I used to have the imagination of heaven as, you know, we're all going to be kind of, you know, like little babies naked with wings coming out of our shoulder blades, and we're sitting on clouds and playing harps and stuff. And I used to think, that sure does seem like a boring life. I don't really want to go to that spot, you know, and it was a confusing thing to me. But the truth is, when you read the Bible, you find out that the Bible has specific doctrines about what is expected, what we can expect out of the future. And the Bible goes into great detail to explain to us what it is and what it means. And if you would just believe the Bible, you would find out it's way better than anything you've imagined. Amen. It will astound you. It'll get you to someone like Paul, who actually had gone to the third heaven and seen unspeakable things and amazing things, and could come back and say, "Oh, the depth and the riches of his unsearchable wisdom!" And my goodness, he can't even find the words to express how amazed he is at what we are expecting in the future. But one thing I will tell you, and that is, from the beginning to the end, the Bible explains that we are expecting a resurrection of this body.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Now, you might imagine that there are some problems with that doctrine. For example, someone might ask, well, with what body do they come? And how can that be? How can this happen? I mean, seriously, what happens when a body, you know, has been consumed by worms? How can it be possible that that body become reconstituted and once again exist? And, you know, that was a real problem for people. I can see, you know, really rationalistic. Oh, I forgot to mention the rationalistic religion where, you know, all that there is physical and there is nothing spiritual. There is no afterlife. There is no inner life. There is no judgment. There is nothing. We are just a bunch of meaningless blobs in a universe that either always existed or keeps bouncing back and forth into existence. Who knows? But that's probably the dumbest idea that anybody's ever come up with. The idea, what God is trying to make it clear to you is that you have been given life by God, and that this life is intended to be eternal. And not only is it intended to be eternal, but the Bible says, you, even though you're going to die, you are going to rise again in the flesh. You are going to be resurrected. Now understand that when he talks about resurrection, he's not talking about that little taste of it that he gave to the widows back in Elijah and Elisha's time. He's not talking about that little taste of it that he gave to Lazarus after he rose him from the dead, and then he had to die again. That's just a taste. That's just to prove that he has the power. We're talking about rising again with a new sort of body. It'll be this body transformed into an eternal, heavenly, spiritual body.
Amen.
And that Jesus says cannot die. We're going to get into that. Look what it says here, though, in Job. He says, I know. Now, this is one thing he comes down to. He says, this is something I know. There's a lot of things I don't know about. But we can know some things for absolute sure. For example, you can know you're going to be judged. If there were no such thing as a judgment after this life, then there could not possibly exist the concepts of right and wrong. Because there would be no right and wrong. If there's no judgment, there's no right and wrong. And all of us know there is right and wrong. That's something we do not need to be proven to us. We know it. It's intuitive. It's just like we know that light exists. Even if you're blind, you know light exists. Because you have eyes. Even if they don't work, you have eyes. You wouldn't have eyes if there was no such thing as light. You understand right and wrong. That means you know that there is a judgment. Now, if there's a judgment, Job is saying something. Here's a doctrine that I know. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, how did he know that? How did he know that? I mean, God had to tell him that. If he knew that, he had to have somebody's faithful word on it. I mean, because it's not something you can just guess at. But the truth is, when you are told, when you are explained by God's revealed word that this is what's going to happen, all of a sudden things just come into play that confirm it. The resurrection. You do realize, for example, that all of creation is made in a way showing multiple stages of life. All of creation. Take for example the butterfly. The butterfly doesn't start out as a butterfly. Butterflies don't beget little butterflies. They have two complete different stages of life, such as a caterpillar. And then the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. What happens? It wraps itself up in a cocoon. Sometimes it's in that cocoon for years. And then emerges as a butterfly, a different type of life. And yet it's the same body. It's the same body. Jesus used an example of a seed that falls into the ground and dies and then brings forth much fruit. Paul used the same example to explain the resurrection. He says the seed doesn't look like the plant that comes out afterwards, but it's the same thing. That seed, that life is in that seed. And we now then can see when God says you're going to be risen again from the dead, you're not going to stay dead. Your very body is going to be reconstituted and risen again and changed and transformed and glorified in such a way. And this is confirmed by the twofold stage in almost every species life. God is explaining that life is a whole lot more complicated than the rationalists want to assume. There's more to life than just physics. There's more to life even than just DNA. It's a whole lot deeper than that. And Job could say that he knew this. Obviously, he was believing something God had told him. In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So I can see everybody saying, well, no, wait, how could this be? How could this possibly be? God cannot do it. Like my daughter, Amanda, used to ask me when we were little, she'd ask me crazy questions. One time she says, Daddy, how does God get the bones inside the skin? I don't know. I don't know, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, he does it, right? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, we'll start at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. There's a smart man saying, I'm not real clear, Lord. Teach me. Show me. Explain some things to me. You know, you can get a little too proud of your pat doctrines and think you know everything, and you might not be quite as smart as you think. Amen. So you could say, Lord, you know. You could explain some things to me, Lord. Maybe you ought to be open your mind and be teachable by the Bible. Be teachable. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Reminds me of a song they used to sing, the Negro spiritual, you know, the thigh bone connected to the leg bone, or I don't know how that goes, but maybe you can sing it for us someday. Let us remember that. But that's what it's talking about here. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Wow. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, listen to the promise, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Who's he talking to? Dead people. People who are in the graves. Their bones are in the graves. They are rotted. They're dry. There's nothing there. And yet he says, just like you saw in this vision, it's going to be just as amazing. I'm going to resurrect your bodies, and it's going to come back, and you are going to walk back into this land alive and live in this land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, that might be a little bit hard for some people to believe, but it is what the Bible teaches. It is what the Bible says. We are going to rise again. And after we are dead, our flesh is not done with. Now, maybe some of you are getting discouraged at that because you think you're ugly and you don't want to be ugly forever. But maybe God will change your mind about how ugly you are. Maybe He'll make you think you're okay. I don't know. But I do know that what you are right now, that flesh you are right now, it's yours. And God's going to raise it up again. Now, there is that idea. There is the idea, and you've heard it lots of times, the idea about going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus says, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you to be with me so that where I am, there ye may be also. We're talking about living with God in heaven, right? Well, the idea that people get, and it's all over Christianity, all over the idea is that our eternal state is going to be a state of spiritual disembodied existence, as if the resurrection is not necessary. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that our spiritual existence, or our spiritual consciousness after our death, is a temporary state of things, awaiting a day when we will be resurrected, when our bodies will come out of the graves. The Bible is constantly talking about the resurrection, bodies coming out of the graves. And it's not some people that are going to be resurrected. It's all people are going to be resurrected. For example, look at John chapter 5. Jesus mentions it here. John chapter 5 and look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody, lost and saved, good and bad, whatever religion, you die, it's not the end. That's not all there is. Your flesh is going to come back together, and you are going to once again be embodied. You're going to rise again and be judged in the flesh. That's the Bible teaching. Everybody is going to rise again. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Four, just to give the context, he says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Talking about the resurrection. Then chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now just to give you an idea, he's talking about that tabernacle is your body. You are walking around in a tabernacle that wasn't, you know, we're talking about a earthly house, this tabernacle which you're walking around in, that's your body. We have one, he says, a building of God. We have another body that's built by God and it's going to be eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now listen to his explanation that when you die and your spirit leaves your body, you are in the sense naked. You're in a sense naked. You're without the tabernacle. You're unclothed, so to speak. Now look, keep on reading. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. Not that we would forever then be disembodied and living in a floating world of spirits. That's not the point. That's not the ultimate goal that we're looking for. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Notice that he's speaking about being absent from the body is in our spirit going and being with the Lord. And we think of that as going to heaven. And, you know, if you're not saved, you wind up going to hell. Your spirit goes somewhere after you die. That's what happens. The spirit leaves the body and goes. And so your spirit, if you're saved, leaves your body and goes to heaven. And is there in heaven? Is there any other allusion to these souls in heaven? Sure there is. Look in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Oh, look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? All right, they're not on the earth. They are souls that have been slain, but they're under the altar. They're there. They're with God. They're in heaven. And yet, they're waiting for something. They're waiting for something. White robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. He says, wait a little while. He has souls in heaven that are far better off than they were when they were on earth. They're with God. They're in God's presence. They are conscious. They're not dead, so to speak, consciously. They're speaking. They have desires for something. And what are they asking? How long, Lord? We're made to wait. How long until all this is taken care of? How long until we are vindicated? How long till the earth is brought into the way it's supposed to be? How long, Lord? These are the souls of people that had been alive and now are dead and waiting. And God says, a little longer. Meaning, something's going to happen. Something's coming. A day is coming when y'all are going to be resolved, that things are going to be fulfilled. Not that they were satisfied being unclothed. Not that they were satisfied being in that position, in that state. It's obviously a better state than they were in when they were being persecuted and in the flesh and groaning in that tabernacle. They're in a better state because they're with God, but that's not the final state. Now look at Revelation chapter 20. Let's go ahead and just read verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what was that expected hope that they were going to have as they were waiting there under the altar saying, Lord, when? How long? And he says, hold on a little longer. And then the end comes and comes up what's called the first resurrection. Now I want you to get a hold of this first resurrection. It happens before the 1,000 years. It happens before the judgment.
That's right.
The judgment comes later in chapter 20. It happens before, in other words, these people that partake of the first resurrection are saved. God knows them. They're not still alive. They've already been dead. They're going to rise again, and God knows them by name. He calls them up out of their graves, and they live with Him without the judgment. It's not that they go through the judgment and God finally pronounces them, you guys are better than these other guys. God already knows their name. I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time and they were trying to show me some stuff. I said, that's fine. I said, but just explain this one verse here to me. Who is this group in the first resurrection that just come out of the graves without going through the judgment? And they could not come up with an answer. Who are they? They said, well, is it this? Is it that? They were arguing between themselves of who that might be. I said, look, you might not know who that is. I said, but whoever it is, we need to find out who that is and become part of that group. Just forget the judgment. Let's just skip that judgment. Let's just go straight to the resurrection and be risen up just because God knows our name. Just because God knows who we are. Just pull us right up out of the grave. And make us live and reign with God for 1,000 years. Alive!
Amen.
With a glorified body.
Yeah.
You say, but then what does that mean when it says we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be with Him eternally and what have you? That's the glory of letting the Bible teach you. The glory of letting the Bible show you what He's talking about. The Bible teaches that the resurrection gives you a different type of body. And there's two main verses I want to go to, and I think I have enough time. Let's start with Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 27 and on. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. I wonder how you deny that when they see Lazarus standing right there. You know? And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore 7 brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the 7 also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For 7 had her to wife. What a conundrum. My, what a difficulty we have for God, because these people are not differentiable by having had children. So God could say, well, they had children, so that must be who the wife is. Oh, how is God going to solve this problem? And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, I want you to notice something about this. This resurrection is not a resurrection like Lazarus had, which was just a taste, a foretaste, a proof that God had that power. This is a resurrection where you are changed from your very nature of your body to become like the angels. And don't be fooled into thinking angels, because they're called spirits, have no bodies. Angels have bodies. The Bible speaks about the bodies of these angels and talks about them having bodies, and their bodies change according to their authority. When you see all of these visions of these amazing beasts, don't just assume it's all symbols, because even Satan had a body, and Satan, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, had his appearance change when he lost some of his authority by the judgment that God gave on him. He could no longer walk. He had to then go on his belly. That's what the Bible says about his shape. And he's called Leviathan and many other things. Don't be confused about what kind of an existence there is in eternity. This is the resurrection of the dead, and they are children of the resurrection of the just, and they come back with a glorified body that the Bible says cannot die. Something funny about that body, it cannot die. Your body can die. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, the idea that the Jehovah's Witnesses have is that the people who've really been good, really tried hard and, you know, didn't sin, they're gonna rise again just like we are now. And they're going to live in this world, and they're going to marry and give in marriage, whatever. And, you know, if you read them now, what is that talking about? Well, you know, that's, you know, allegorical, that's spiritual, whatever. I don't know, but I just believe what it says. There is a resurrection. People who die in Christ are going to rise again in the resurrection of the just and have a glorified body that cannot die, and it's not going to be a earthbound existence where you marry and give in marriage and have children and work for your living. Now, there is going to be that on earth, by the way, just to you know, chase a rabbit for a moment. There is going to be people who don't die, who survive, and they're going to repopulate the earth, and they're going to live on this earth just like we're living on this earth, with the possibility of dying and all of that. But that's not those who are resurrected. Those who are resurrected are going to be like the angels. They're going to be different. They're going to have a spiritual body, a glorified body. Some of you look like you're doubting me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now look at, there are several spots I want to read. I don't want to read the whole thing. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, Then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now let's go ahead. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jump forward to verse 35. Says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. You see the variety in the creation that God has made? It's not difficult for God to have a different idea about how He's going to do things. And just because you can't imagine it doesn't mean it's difficult for God. He says, there are celestial bodies also, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's your body right now, in corruption. It is corrupted. It is sinful. It is decaying. It is degenerating in front of your eyes. But it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Yeah, it's dishonorable. You got all kinds of dishonor and sin and shameful things in your body. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Yes, you're weak, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Listen to it. It is raised a spiritual body. It is not raised a simple disembodied spirit. You're not going to be in heaven floating on clouds playing harps. You're going to have a spiritual body like Jesus had when He raised again from the dead, and He could eat. And He could also walk through walls. Boy, I can't wait. I didn't want to give up eating, I can tell you that. I like to eat. Wow, this is something. Hey, this is better than we thought. Amen. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Amen. Let God teach you. Let God show you. God's got some ideas. Now look at verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they that also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now what we mean and what God means when He talks about going to heaven when you die is that heaven gets put right into your body and you have a heavenly body that cannot die and that has all kinds of power and all kinds of glory and is glorified in such a way that somebody is going to mistake you for Jesus Christ. If you want to play a harp, you can. You'll be able to. But man, I got plans. I want to live. I want to live. I want to serve God. You know, I want to be useful to God. Even in that next life, I want to. We're not talking about, you know, going into some altered state of disembodied spirit where we just sit around and just feel pleasure all day long. We're talking about being useful to God, rising again from the dead and living, but not bound to this earth. We're going to be heavenly. Heavenly! Our bodies are going to be heavenly. No sagging midriff, no. No gray hair, no. You're going to be heavenly. Boy, this is something else. I get excited when I think about this. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. And with this I'll close. Job mentioned this. Job mentioned this way back. I mean, talk about primitive theology talking, and he's there talking about Jesus Christ coming to stand on the earth in the latter day, and he was going to in his flesh see God. Wow! God really revealed something to him, and he had that faith in that. Something motivated these people. Look what it was. Hebrews, look at chapter 11, look at verse 10. Talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What motivated Abraham? He was looking for a city. Now look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, just to let you know, this is talking about heaven. This is talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you're going to have a place in that heavenly city, and it's going to be way better than the one you've had here. It's going to be different, and it's going to be better, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to be yours. Now look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What was their hope? What was their hope? Their hope was not that they were going to get a pat on the back and then be happy forever in a disembodied state. Their hope was a resurrection from the dead. Even Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead when he offered up his son Isaac. He raised that knife up and was ready to kill him. Why? He was dead sure God was going to raise him up again. Pull him right out of the grave whenever he wanted to. You got some loved ones that are gone? Well, they're not gone. God's got them right in His hand. They are right there in His hand, and the day He decrees it, bang, they're going to be once again placed in a glorified version of their body, and they're going to live in glory.
Amen.
It's what the Bible teaches. It's the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Compare that to reincarnation. Compare that to progressive states of consciousness till you finally reach nirvana. You're going to live again. And you're going to live in a glorified body that cannot die.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And you're going to be useful to God.
Yes.
You're going to be able to praise God and see God's works and even have fellowship with God and walk with God. And you're going to have a country and a city that is yours, a place to call home. And if I imagine if you want to go explore the expanse of this universe, you'd have that power. I don't know, but I have a pretty good imagination, and I think it's going to be pretty good.
Yeah.
That's all I got this morning.
Amen.